Ephesus, the Ephesians, and we're going to be beginning in verse 25 this morning in just a few minutes. We'll be in Ephesians, and we're also going to be in the book of James in chapter 3 this morning as well. This is a two-part series about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit, who is present with us and in us right this minute, if we don't practice awareness in our life, and so many Christians don't, He is here. Amen? He is alongside us. He is in us. The Bible says in Romans 15:30 that the Holy Spirit loves you, loves me. So we don't want to grieve the greatest helper, the greatest comforter, the divine helper of the church who lives in us and who is also alongside us, the Spirit of truth who teaches us and guides us into all things. So on this two-part series, next week we're going to really, and it may even be a three-parter, talk about the Holy Spirit, who He is. But this morning, what we're going to do about not grieving the Holy Spirit, and the word grieve, by the way, means to make sad, to vex, to cause sorrow. Isn't it amazing that we can make God sad? That's a whole different subject and a whole different sermon. But this morning, what I want us to do, and what I believe the Lord wants us to do, of course, is we're going to make the emphasis on on how important it is of what really comes out of the new creation, the new man, those who are born again, what comes out of our mouth, the words that we speak, the speech, the things that we say, the incredible power of the spoken word. And so if you really look at our text from 25 down to 32, you'll notice, for example, the verses 25, 26, 29, 31, and even into chapter 5, speak, it's all about what we say, the words that come out of our mouth. I want to ask you a question now. I'm going to read you some scriptures from Proverbs, and what I'm going to ask you to do is ask yourself if this is you, if this is who you are, the way that you speak and so forth. How about this one, Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous, and you are the righteousness in Christ Jesus. Amen? The mouth of the righteousness is a well of life. Can you say that about you? Man, when you open your mouth to others who hear you, are you a well of life? Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue, a healthy tongue, is a tree of life. That is a glorious word. Would ask yourself right now, when you speak to others, is it a tree of life? How about one more? Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken, in other words, at the exact right time, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Words, your speech matter. Emerson said this, words are alive, they're living. You cut a word and it literally bleeds. That's how powerful words are. God, in the very beginning, and God said, let there be light, was words, the power that is in words, our words as well. Now listen, we've learned that we no longer live like Gentiles. In other words, we don't live like lost people, okay? We're born from above. We're new creatures in Christ. We've taken the lowly heart of Christ, which is His yoke. We're learning from Him. Not only that, we've learned now that we're walking worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. Remember, to walk worthy, the picture of the word worth or worthy is a set of scales equal on both sides, 5 pounds and 5 pounds, equal in doctrine, equal in practice. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 on one side, 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians on the other. If you hear the word, you don't do the word, then we're all deceived. Amen? So we walk worthy of our calling. We know that we've put off the old man because the old man was crucified with Christ. We reckon him dead, and he grows corrupt. Everything he does is corrupt. He does nothing good. And then we know that we've been renewed in the spirit of our mind, not the mind, but the spirit of our minds. And we put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, with all that being said this morning, talking about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, therefore, since all of these things are true, now we are to start doing something. Verse 25. Again, remember, we're talking about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 25, therefore, putting away what? Lying. Put away lying. In other words, put away lying once and for all. Let each of you speak truth, not falsehood, but truth with his neighbor. The reason? We are members one of another. Isn't it interesting that Paul starts the very top of the list? He says, you need to put away lying. Isn't it amazing that we are new creations in Christ? We're born from above, washed in the blood, names in the Lamb book of life, and yet we have to be told not to lie. Isn't that amazing? Come on, think about it. Yeah, listen, to put away lying, do you know it is tragic? It is tragic for a person to believe what is false. It's a sad, sad thing. The first sin of man, the very first sin of man, was a direct result of believing the very first lie, as far as we know, ever recorded on earth. Now listen, the first sin, yes, the first recorded words of Satan, his speech, his words, you know, we know it was found there in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. Hath God said, or hath God indeed said? No, listen, he's a liar. The very first lies, the result of one lie believed in the Garden of Eden, produced in every generation. It produced liars. Think about that. When they fell, we fell with them. The Bible has said in Psalm 116:11, all men, meaning women, men, all men, not some, everyone is a liar. Think about that. You ever think that you, think about a child coming into this world. They're beautiful, they're innocent, they're, man, the babies, they smell good, amen? You know, they're so soft and yet, you have to teach them as they grow up not to lie. All people in every generation, they were born liars because of Adam and Eve. So the first lie told to a woman, Eve, the first lie ever believed was believed by a woman, not beating up women, I'm going someplace, was Eve. And you have to say, well, why? I'll tell you why. Because Satan used Eve to get to Adam, the federal head of the human race. Amen? He wanted Adam because Adam is the one who truly, even though they had co-equal in authority, Adam was the one who ruled. Adam was created first. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam wasn't deceived. No, Adam willfully sinned. But the woman, meaning Eve, she was deceived, and she believed the lie. Remember, she fell into transgression. So the result of the fall, every person that has ever been born was born a liar. That is so unbelievable. I'm going to ask you a question. Is there any place on earth where a man, a woman has set foot? Any place at all, there you will find a lie has been told. Amen? Think about that for a minute. How many lies are being spoken right now all over the world? Think about that. Every day, 24 hours a day. Oh, man, listen, you know, and look, even today, there's so many people lying, you have to go to fact check or whatever that's called. What's that other one starts with the S, Snops or Snopes or something? What is that? How do you pronounce that? Snopes. I mean, you know, you have to check it all out. I mean, it is unbelievable how many lies, and we live in a world that is overflowing, literally a deluge of lies all over our planet. We have what we call today a new term, fake news, okay? Have you ever met a sociopathic, habitual liar? They don't have to lie, yet they lie. They'll lie about everything when they don't have to lie. I have met those. They're unbelievable. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from the fall. Here we are today. There's lies in the White House. I'm not saying who's lying. There's lies in the White House. There's always been lies in the White House. But there should not be lies in God's house. Amen? No, loved one, not at all. Listen, the first sin in the early church that was judged by God was in Acts chapter 5 and the following verses, 1 and following, when God judged Ananias and Sapphira. Remember? They lied. Peter said, you know, remember how they sold the property and so forth, and they brought the property, laid it, or the money at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why have you lied unto the Holy Spirit? Was that money, was it not yours to keep? You didn't have to give it. And what happened to Ananias? He fell down dead, didn't he? 3 hours later, who walked in? His wife, Sapphira. You know, Peter, did you guys agree to sell this da-da-da for this much money? And she said, yes. She didn't have to lie, but she did. What happened to her? She fell down dead. They played Stand By Your Man at her funeral. You know what I'm saying? Never mind. I won't use that on the second service. What do you believe that God thinks about lying? Do you agree with God? You know, what does it say in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, 16? It says, these are the six things that God hates. Yea, seven of them are an abomination unto him. Did you know there are things that God hates? One of them is a lying tongue. Amen? God says, I hate a lying tongue. We should hate it too. He says, and those who spread a false witness, those who speak lies, words. Do you know that words can grieve the Holy Spirit? That our conversation, our speech can grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Now listen, that doesn't necessarily mean that we say something like we're not evil speaking, but how about this one? If we say this, do you think this would grieve the Holy Spirit? I don't think God loves me. I don't think Jesus really cares for me. Do you think that would grieve the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit is living in you, and he goes, he must be taken aback, even though he knows your every thought, everything that you're doing. He knows all that we're thinking. And he goes, why would you say that Jesus, the Son of God, who died for you, doesn't love you? See, that grieves the Holy Spirit, and that breeds, now listen to me, when we speak like that, that is what breeds lack of assurance in our hearts and in our minds. Why? We're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. That's why our joy sometimes seems to be removed, the joy of our salvation. Why? We have grieved the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, he loves you. He is there for you. You are sealed into the very day of redemption, loved one. So words, oh man, do they matter? Listen to this one, 1 John 1:6. It says, John writes, if we say, in other words, what comes out of our mouth, our words, our speech, if we say that we have fellowship with him, fellowship, intimacy, koinonia, and we walk in darkness, we practice a lifestyle of darkness. You know what John says? If we claim that, we lie. We're a bunch of liars. And you do not practice the truth. That's word and deed. How about this one, 1 John 2:22? This makes the whole world a liar, by the way, what I'm about to read. John says, who is a liar? Who is a liar? I love this scripture. But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is 100% God, 100% man, fully human, fully God, deity and humanity in one. He says, oh, who is a liar? He says, who denies Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. In 1 John 4:20, John writes again, he says, if someone says, I love the Lord, all these words, they come out of their mouth, and hates his brother, you know what he says? He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Revelation 21:8, all liars. Think about this. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, the second death, forever and ever. Those who loveth a lie and practice a lie, the Bible says, will spend eternity with the father of all lies, which is the devil. In John 8:44, Jesus speaking to the Jews, he said this, the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning, meaning he's the one who murdered the entire human race. He's the one who separated us from God. It says, he doesn't stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. The devil, listen, there is not an ounce, Not, I mean, not even a whatever of truth in him. None, not any of him. No, he says, when he speaks from his own resources. Here it is. Why? He is a liar, Jesus says, and he is a father of it, meaning he is the father of all lies and all lies that has ever been told. He is the one who produced that. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, he said, but let your yes be yes, your no be no. He says, for whatever more of these comes from the evil one, meaning the father of all lies. Now listen to me. To take refuge in a lie grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Because he's the Spirit of truth. Does that make sense? So we need to be a more careful people, loved one. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord, but those who speak or deal truthfully, God says, they are my delight. So therefore, look at verse 25 again, therefore, putting away lying, let every believer, let each one of you do something. Speak truth with his neighbor. The Bible tells us that we're to be speaking, what, Ephesians 4:16, speaking the truth in love. Not in bitterness and anger or any of that. The words that come out of our mouth should be all seasoned with the love of God, the love that he has poured out in our hearts. So it says, speak truth with his neighbor. And the reason, for we are members of one another. In other words, we're the family of God. We are members individually, you know, in the body of Christ. So let us love one another and not lie to one another. Now listen, why is that? The character of the devil has absolutely no place in the beautiful body of Christ, Jesus being the head of the church. Amen? Yeah, it has no place there. Lying is from the wicked one. It'll always be from the wicked one. When, you know, a lie can destroy a person's life. And it could be a lie. A lie can cause a person not to believe the gospel and they end up in eternal hell. Lies are horrible, horrible things. And then he says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath nor give place to the devil. That's a great verse. Now, I want you to not be confused about this verse because in the Greek, it's a very positive thing. In other words, be angry is a positive command. It's not a negative imperative, okay, in the Greek. It means, yeah, be angry. Be angry. But wait, but what does it say? And do not sin. See, it is possible to be angry, and it's also possible to be angry and not sin. Absolutely. So what is Paul telling us? To be angry is the new man. It is never the old man. He's talking about a righteous anger. Amen? The righteous anger of our Lord when he went into the temple and cleansed the temple with the whips and all the rest of it. In other words, righteous anger is hating what God hates. We know what the Word of God teaches. We're to hate the same thing that God hates. Now listen to me. When you see the wickedness in our country, the wickedness, when you see the things that have happened in our nation, when you see do you know it grieves me to live and see that marriage, the oldest institution in the world, has been redefined? It grieves me. It makes me mad. Man thinks they have the right to change or try to redefine the holy word of God. Do you understand? That is, I'm not mad at people. I'm mad. I'm angry at that. It's not the old man anger. That's the new man anger. When I look and I see the things that are happening and I see girls being pimped out on the streets, little teenage girls in our city, that should make you mad. When I saw our police officers yesterday in downtown Fort Worth, this is a multicultural church. We have every color here, and I thank God for that. Amen? And I am, listen, we are all created from one blood. We are all brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Amen? There is no place for prejudice or racism or bigotry. No place. It's sin. Amen? However, there is no place in our society for our police officers, good ones. Now, I know there are bad ones, just like there's bad pastors. Come on. But I'm a good pastor. I hope I am. I nearly wept when I saw yesterday how our police officers were being treated and spoken to and how they stood. They stood. I could not have done. I would have gone. I would have just started swinging. I'm just being honest. I just couldn't have handled it. I wanted to start swinging, and they didn't. No man, no woman deserved to be talked to the way they were talked to downtown Fort Worth yesterday. That's sin. And it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know that? And that's where we are right now. And there should be that righteous anger in our heart over things like that. You know, not revenge or any of that nonsense. But, you know, we can have that, but it has to be, it says don't sin. What does that mean? Well, it's a controlled righteous anger. We're not going to pull a gun out and shoot anybody. Do you understand? It's breaking the heart of God. It breaks our heart as well. That's why it says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That's another word, that wrath that's mingled with irritation and bitter or brooding over something that's, you know, you don't let it die. It's just eating you alive. That kind of anger, loved one, is forbidden. No. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:1 that a soft answer turns away wrath. The Bible tells in Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city. Anger is a bad thing. I'm talking about sinful anger, uncontrolled anger, the opposite of righteous anger. What did Jesus say about that? He said in Matthew 5:21, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment, meaning at that time the courts, the judicial system, and so forth. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, when Jesus said, you've heard that of those who said it of old, that's the scribes, the Pharisees, they taught that murder was only a physical act, an external act, and so forth. Jesus said, oh no, murder is much deeper than that. He said, but I say to you the words of God. He said, oh no, murder is more than a physical act. He says, I say to you that whoever is angry, that brooding, simmering anger, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, that's not in the best Greek manuscripts, by the way, so we can remove it, you know, for now. With the brother, who's angry with his brother, shall be in danger of the judgment. See, the Pharisee says, oh no, it's a physical act. Jesus said, oh no, it's not a physical act. Jesus just told us something about murder and anger and all that. Jesus said, listen, murder does not begin when a person goes to a pawn shop or to a gun shop and buys a gun. That's not when murder begins at all. Murder doesn't begin when a person takes a gun and loads the gun. It doesn't begin when a person plans a premeditated murder. That isn't when it begins. It doesn't even begin when he pulls the trigger. Jesus said, oh no, it doesn't do that at all. Murder, where does it originate? Jesus said, listen, Matthew 15:19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders. We should, listen, anger is a bad thing. And before I was saved, I used anger as a strength. Does that make sense? Not that I was brooding, but I was brooding for me, brooding at my past or how I was raised, and I would use that as a strength to say, I'm never going to live like that again. Does that make sense? I'm not going to ever let anyone treat me like that again. But see, that's a wicked thing. It's a horrible thing. It's no different than being a serial killer, loved one. No, Jesus said, listen, I mean, John said in 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother, talking about Christians, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life dwelling in him. So there's a warning there. What does God say? Okay, you can have a righteous anger. Keep it under. You don't do anything. You know, you definitely don't want to go into a forbidden anger. And what you do, if you do that, now listen to me, the Word of God cannot lie. It says, nor give place to the devil. Place, topos. Don't give him a door of opportunity. Don't give him room. Don't make room for him. In other words, if you let that simmering anger in context dwell into your life, here's what happens. You are now giving the devil permission to enter a specific area of your life. Give no door, open no door for the wicked one. Amen? Now look at verse 28. And let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work or labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need, meaning the needy. So Paul inserts there the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. What is stealing, really? Stealing is taking what doesn't belong to you without any effort. In other words, you're not working for it. Amen? You just say, hey, I'm going to take that. I'm going to steal that. Not that we do any of that. Judas was a thief, John 12:6. That's what Jesus said. He's a thief from the beginning. He loved money. You know, the devil is a thief. John 10:10. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, have more abundantly. The thief comes to steal. He comes to kill. He comes to destroy. You say, Bill, Christians don't steal. No one in the church is going to steal. Do you know, years ago, when the offering was taken up, it was kept in a specific place in this church. It wasn't locked up, but someone, I don't know, I don't want to get into, that was a long time ago, I have no memory of it now, would go in after the offerings were taken and go into that room and take money out of the offering. That's why we had to buy a safe. And we're the church. Hello? Do you hear what I'm saying? Yeah. Boy, it's things. It's crazy. Listen, God, what does he do? He lifts working to a brand new level. He says, listen, you work, yeah, provide for your family, lay up for your children, do all of those things, but do something else. You know, you see the needy person? Carry that lucky 100, remember, in your wallet. Help them out when you can. Remember when Paul was leaving the Ephesian elders and he was weeping with them? And then, what was it, Acts 20:35? And he quotes Jesus, although it's not quoted in the Gospels, but it's quoted in red in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 5. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's what we're to do. In other words, we work, yes, but we also look out for other people that are truly in need, doing good to the household of God first. Amen? That's what we're to do. Now, look at the next one. We're talking about grieving the Holy Spirit of God now, don't forget. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. See, we are born from above. Man, the Holy Spirit lives inside of our hearts, loved one. We've put on the new man, and our speech has been transformed. Now listen to me. Was the old man crucified with Christ? Yes. Was my old man crucified with Christ? Thank you. Okay, well, now, does that mean that maybe part of my body wasn't crucified? Was my tongue crucified with Christ? Yes, I know that sounds weird, but do you understand what I'm getting at? See, all of me, my entire old man, he died. We reckon him, that is, dead. Loved one, so listen, it says that corrupt word. Don't let those corrupt words come out of your mouth. The word corrupt means rotten, putrid. It means filthy. It means It means rotten talk, rotten language, spoiled, like a decayed individual. It says, don't let that kind of stuff come out of your mouth. See, the heart, the mouth, they're connected, aren't they? There's no way around it. A person's word tells us what kind of person they are, and at the same time, what kind of heart they possess. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is here comes out there. You remember in Romans when Paul was defining the wickedness, the sinfulness of man, how everyone was corrupt. Listen to what God's word says in Romans 3:13. He says, their throat is an open tomb. What a word. What a description. In other words, you know, when people God will say, you open your mouth, and I just smell death. I smell decay because of the words that are coming out of your mouth. It says, with their tongues, they practice deceit, this ongoing lifestyle. It says, the poison of asp is under their lips. They destroy people with their words. He says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's a true word. Just turn on the TV. Amen? Yes, cursing today is a standard. It's just a standard. You go downtown Fort Worth, stand on the corner, you're going to hear cursing. You can pull up sometimes beside these cars, you know. And I mean, it's amazing how vile music has become. Man, I go, dear Lord. See, the world that we live in, they are experts. Fallen man, not us. They're experts in profane, corrupt speech. They're experts in taking the name of the Lord in vain. We've come a long way from Gone with the Wind. Y'all probably haven't seen that movie. Do you know there was one word in it, remember? From Rhett Butler to, I forget her name. What was her name? Scarlett. I sounded like her dad, didn't I? Scarlett! Never mind. Only one word. And they worked, you cannot believe how the attorneys worked to get that one word from Rhett Butler to her in Gone with the Wind. First time. What a commotion that one word caused. We've come a long way, haven't we? Do you see how the generations get worse and worse, just like God's word teaches us, loved one? No, listen. God's made your mouth. He made my mouth. He made the new creation's mouth to be an instrument of blessings to others. Look at the scripture again. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Here it comes. But what is good or for necessary edification. In other words, words that build up and words that to benefit other people, to be a blessing to someone. It says, good, necessary for edification, and here it comes, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's the believer's speech today, right there. In other words, our dialect is one of grace, the wonderful unmerited favor of God. Our words should always, they need to build people up. They should never be tearing people down. Amen? I don't know about you. I want to be built up. I don't want to be torn down. Don't you? Words matter. Words hurt. Listen, if you grew up and your dad never said, I love you, or I'm proud of you, or you're just like your brother, you're worthless. I mean, you see how words are alive and living and how they can affect you? If you tell your wife, you know, something, you know, boy, you can hurt your wife. You need to, she is part of you. You are part of her. You're one. You need to speak good things one to another. You need to help one another. So the believer's speech, man, our dialect is one of grace. Listen to Colossians 4:6. He says, and let your speech, meaning your everyday conversation, let your speech always, say that word, always be with grace. Always. Everything you say, all during the day, let it be seasoned with grace. And not only that, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So your conversation, full of grace, always, every day. That's what God says he wants you to do in his word. If full of grace, and the only seasoning that we add is salt. What does that mean? Well, not to sting people. Salt can sting. Amen? Salt also protects, preserves. No. Listen, salt has an effect on others. Are you a salty Christian? In other words, in your conversation, do you make people thirsty for Jesus Christ? When they look at you, they hear the grace that's coming out of your mouth. Here's my prayer for you and for me. David said in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, here it comes, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Man, how important, talking about grieving the Holy Spirit, how important is our speech? How important are the words that come out of our mouth? You want to know? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 12:36. He says, I say to you that for every idle word that men speak, the words that we speak, idle word, inoperative word, words that do not produce life or produce grace. Every idle word, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, by your words you shall be condemned. Think about the power of speech. How about this one? Proverbs 18:21, death, life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it, meaning those who love to talk, those who love it will eat its fruit. See, our words produce good fruit, or our words were going to produce not good fruit. Amen? It's so important. So you have the power of speech, but you also have the perversion of speech. You have those who twist the gospel and pervert the gospel. That's horrible. And then you have those who deny their creator. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That is a perversion of God's, the word of God, the God's word in our mouth. And then drop down, look at verse 31. It says, let bitterness, wrath, anger, that's that violent outburst of anger again, clamor, and here it is, evil speaking be put away from you. Drop down to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Look at verse 4 quickly. It says, foolish talking, coarse jesting. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Over and over and over in our scriptures, loved one, it's talking about what comes out of our mouth. Listen, this grieves, corrupt communication grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Corrupt words grieves the Holy Spirit of God. See, listen to me now. This is so important because, see, when we think about grieving the Holy Spirit, we think about, okay, that guy on 820, you know, that just runs me off the road, gets right behind me. All these big sins that we consider big sins. No. Listen, we are more likely, Christians, we are more likely to grieve the Holy Spirit with our mouth, with our speech, than any other thing. It's what comes out of our mouth. From the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. Listen, this is so important. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not a language. He's not an it. You cannot grieve an it. You cannot grieve a language. In other words, speaking in other tongues or whatever. You can't. No, you can only grieve a person. And grieve is a love word. Amen? You've heard me teach that over so many times in the years here. No. What comes out of our mouth, our communication, our speech, it can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because we have living in us one who never lied. Do you understand? We have one living in us that never, ever spoke anything but perfect truth. He's holy. He is the Holy Spirit. Now, quickly, turn in your Bibles. Let's just look, and we'll wrap this up. But I want to look at this in James chapter 3. Look at it with me. Let me turn there with you. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brother, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Verse 2. For we all, everybody, not just teachers, we all stumble in many things. In other words, no one is exempt in regard to what comes out of their mouth. If anyone does not stumble in word in what comes out of his mouth, he is a what? He's a mature man. He says, and you're able to bridle, that's a great word, the whole body, meaning your entire being. The new man is not only renewed in the spirit of his mind, loved one, our tongue should be, has been transformed. Amen? Now listen very carefully. If you don't master your mouth will master you. And that's why you have to be so careful. It'll trap you. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:2, you're snared by the words of your mouth. You're taken by the words of your mouth. Now look at verse 3 of James. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and here's the reason, that they may obey us. And we turn how much of their body? The whole body. Remember, you know, if you grew up on the farm, how you could make the rope bridles and all that, and then also the bit and all that. Where did you put the bit? Right over their tongue. Amen? And you can pull that, and you can take that horse, all that power. Man, you can turn him any way you wanted him to go. He says, you turn the whole body. Well, if we can bridle this, if we tame the tongue, you can turn your whole body any way you want to and not be defiled, loved one. That's why, you know, the psalmist has said in Psalm 39:1, David said, I said, I'll guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. Here's what he said. I will restrain, or I'm going to bridle my mouth with a muzzle. Same thing as putting a bit in, there in the horse's mouth. He says, look at the ships. Although they are so large, but they're driven by these storms or these fierce winds, but they turn on a very small rudder wherever the pilot or the captain of the ship, wherever he wants. So doesn't matter the size of the ship. You got that little rudder back there, and you can turn it and drive it wherever you want to. It's so small. What is Paul or James telling us? Your tongue, my tongue, can get us in the worst storm, can it? Because, see, it's so small, but, man, it can drive us into the worst storms. See, because a tongue is a rudder. It's going to take you someplace. It'll always take you someplace. But it needs to be flooded with grace so we don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Isn't that a true word? This little thing in our mouth, between our lips or between our teeth, whatever, it is so small. But does it brag and boast big things? Did you know that's the only part of our body that brags? I've never heard my lungs brag. Have you? Man, I'm breathing great today. You know? No. Do you understand what I'm getting at? No, but that tongue, oh my gosh, it'll get you, it boasts great things. And the tongue is a fire. In other words, it's like a forest fire, man. Look at this one. The tongue is a world of iniquity, not a city, not a county. It is a world of filth, is what he's saying here, iniquity. The tongue is also set among the members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, meaning from birth to death, and it is set on fire by hell. So what ignites the tongue? Not, we don't want our tongue like this, but he's saying hell. And hell, the fire never dies out. It's always going. It's always spreading. It's always doing something. So whenever a believer, if he starts or she starts, one who is been forgiven, one who has been cleansed from all sin, a new creation in Christ, when they, whether they know they're doing it or not, when they start backbiting, when they start gossiping, if they start lying, loved one, listen to me, when they start accusing, that's when a believer places himself in agreement with the wicked one. Does that make sense? Because he is the deceiver. He is the slanderer. You know, that's what the word devil means. He's an accuser of the brethren. And so you take on his characteristics, and that should never be in the body of Christ. So words, they not only reveal, loved one, a person's heart, words defile the whole body. It says, Jesus said in Matthew 15:11, it's not what goes into the mouth of man that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles or makes a man filthy or unclean. Listen, we need to, our words matter. They matter so much, the things that we say. Look at the next verse. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile, creature of the sea is tamed and been tamed by mankind. And that's isn't that a true word? I mean, you know, dogs, we train dogs. We have birds that can talk. I think, isn't that unbelievable? I mean, you can even train a pig. That's hard to believe. I saw it on TV, The Voice or whatever that's called, or that program where they have all those contests. I forget what it's called. And you can even train fleas. Give me a break. You know, flea circus, you've heard of that. I don't have time to talk about it, but it says, no man, no human being can tame the tongue, but the Holy Spirit can. It says it's unruly. It's unruly evil, full of deadly poison. See, words matter. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Christians talk differently. So the tongue reveals, look at this verse 9, the best, the worst of human speech. It says in verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, with it we curse men, which have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, that means Christians, my brethren, these things ought not to be. Ought not to be means it's abnormal for a Christian to talk like that. You see, it's contrary to the grace of God. If we say and profess that we love God, but then we curse people that are made in his image, it's an insult unto God, and it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Does a spring send forth fresh water, bitter, from the same opening? Of course not. Can a fig tree, brethren, bear olives and figs? No. Okay. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So in other words, the words that we talk and how we talk really shows others our spiritual maturity that we have in Christ. Let me close with a scripture that's very important, loved one. 1 Peter 3:10. Peter says, for he who would love life, he who would see good days, here it is, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Isn't that something? See, we have a choice, a decision. We can endure life, we can escape life, or we can love life. And it all has to do with what comes out of our mouth. That's where it starts. Solomon said in Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens his lips will have destruction. David cries out, O Lord, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the doors of my lip. Verse 30 of Ephesians 4, and do not grieve, make sad, make sorrow. Don't vex the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were, past tense, sealed until the day of redemption. Loved one, listen to me now. Your words matter. But, you know, those we talked about bad, horrible, corrupt communication. I know it's time to go, but listen to me. It's so important. I'm going longer than normal, but it's so important. But also, just normal conversation, like I said earlier. I don't know if God's going to provide my need. Do you think that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Yes. It's like the Holy Spirit's going, hello, Bill. You know, your pastor is not going to supply. You know the word of God. God cannot lie. Do you see what I'm getting at? So it's just not, I didn't mean to say that. No, it's, we have to watch what we say. That's why if we're going to speak, let's speak the oracles of God. Amen? And let's love one another. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you, Lord, that there's no one like you. And Father, I pray like I do before every communion. If we have grieved, vexed, made sad in the Holy Spirit by word, deed, actions, or thought, we ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. And that, Lord, our new dialect will always be grace and peace and love to the hearers, O Lord, to build up and never tear down. So we love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, and we all say, amen.